I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out now and turn with me to an old psalm, Psalm 108. Psalm 108. And as I'm doing so, let me also remind you that the children can be dismissed at this time. Ages 8 and below are going to be participating in Ridge Kids. All right. Couple of announcements. First, I just highlighted for you through the prayer, just a reminder of our clothing exchange that we've had this past weekend. And let me just say, it was a great thing that we had going on. We had over 125 people from the local community come by here, and there was all kinds of toys that we could give them, all kinds of clothing that we could give them. We had a great team of people greeting them in the front and able to just meet them, walk them around, help them to find the clothing that they were looking for, that they needed. We also had folks giving tracts. We had people that could speak Spanish, because some of the folks that came to visit us don't speak very much English, if any. And so it was just a great opportunity for us as a church to really reach out and to minister. And so there's a lot of people that were involved in this, too, from this church in particular. And if I started listing names, it's going to be like the Academy Awards. I'd like to thank, and I just keep going on. There's one that I want to highlight in particular, and that is Courtney Scheip with her husband, Ken. They came to the early service, but the two of them just really spearheaded this effort and took on all the coordination and getting people together that could be a part of this. And so we've just been really blessed that this is part of their heart and their ministry and them leading that for us. Normally I would say, let's clap for them, but they're not here to hear it. So you can just you can clap anyway. But if you do get a chance to see them, let them know how grateful you are for their faithfulness to God's leading on this. And then another announcement I want to give you is just one of the ways that God is working in our church. We have a need for more deacons. We've been praying about this for some time, and God has led a couple of men to step into this role. And the two that we have, Stephen Colazar is one of them. He also was in the early service. And Chung Kim, who's back there behind the soundboard, only you balcony people can see him. But we're going to be having, in 3 weeks, we're going to have a vote after the church in which we're going to present them and call them as deacons. So it'll be after the second service, November 6th. Go ahead and mark your calendars. It'll only take about 15, 20 minutes tops to do so, and we'll do it immediately after the second service. And we're also going to get you some information on them, their biographies, and let you know a little bit more about them for those of you that maybe aren't as familiar with the two of them. But we're really grateful that God is working in this way and just raising up even more leadership and to take on these important roles. All right, well, let me just pray before we start our time in the Word. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, again, we want to just tell you how much we appreciate the fact that you have not left us as a people in the dark. You've spoken, and you are alive and still speaking. And so our prayer right now is that your Spirit would take your word and minister to us right here and right now. God, I confess each week feeling very weak, because what can you say to so many? But we're not trusting in what I say, we're trusting in what you say through your Spirit and Word. So we're asking you to talk to us, to show us, to lead us, to guide us, and direct us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it and we pray. Amen. Well, this week we were going to have a guest speaker, Dr. Luke Cuthrell, who was coming from Pakistan. You're still going to get to hear from him. It's just going to be later on in November, but he got pneumonia. So we said, well, okay, we'll give you the Sunday off if you've got something like pneumonia. And but again, we'll get a chance to see and to hear from him a little later on next month. And this week, what we're going to do is kind of have something that's a little bit of a follow-on to some of the things that we were looking at last week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. You won't be left in the dark. But we were examining chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we were looking at the faith of Abraham and how he stood firm in the promises of God, and he trusted God to work. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in Psalm 108. Some of you got those bands out there, those musical teams, musical bands that you like and that you listen to, and when they've been around for a long time, Many times they'll begin to produce a greatest hits album. A lot of you have those, where they just take the top songs that band has produced over time, we're just going to put it in one nice package and then give it to you and let you have that, and that's all you have to listen to. And if you still do that, look for that. I mean, I don't know how to tell you this any other way. Just say, you're old, because you don't need to do that anymore. You don't need a greatest hits album. And the reason is because we're living in a day and age where you can go online, you can download the songs, you can build your own playlist, you can build your own greatest hits album, you can have different bands, different genres, you can have workout, you can have going to sleep, but whatever. But you can consolidate all these things and bring them together on your own and listen to it whenever you want. Well, that notion of picking the best is not just it's not a new phenomenon, because God himself did that with some of his psalms that he put together in the Old Testament. Now, if I mention Psalm 108 to most of you, probably no idea what that psalm is about. It's not necessarily the one that just draws your attention immediately and may not ring a bell. And yet, when we begin reading it, I think you're going to discover, oh, there's some things about this that I've heard, and I've heard them, but I didn't know it was from Psalm 108. Well, it might have been, but it also might have been from a different psalm. Because Psalm 108 is a compilation of the greatest hits. It's where God has taken two psalms, one from 57 and one from 60, and brought the most, what I'll say, the audacious parts to those psalms, removed them, and put them together here in this one, in Psalm 108. If you took Psalm 57 and 60, got them married, and they had a baby, they'd produce Psalm 108, and it would look a little bit like each of them, just like your children do. And I say that it's an audacious, that highlighted the audacious parts, because Psalm 108 is bringing out the triumphant cry of David before deliverance had happened. The parts that we're going to look at is when David is speaking as if God has already worked, when in fact God had not yet worked, but he had a confidence that God was going to care for him, that God was going to come through and deliver him. And so in order to really understand a Psalm 108, what we have to do is we have to kind of take a step back and understand about Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. So bear with me. We're going to look at the circumstances with each of those, and then we're going to talk about why they're put together in a separate psalm and what that means for us. What do we walk away with in our daily life from it? Psalm 57. This is written at a time where David was being pursued by King Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him. Saul was threatened by David and thought that his throne would be dissolved and removed from him, that maybe his own life would be taken. He didn't like that very much. So he sought to go after David and pursued him like a dog. And as a result, David ran and he fled and he hid in a cave. You ever been in a cave? I have on a few occasions. I had the chance to go to Carlsbad Caverns. Now that is a cave. But I've also been to Luray, just down the road here, a couple of times. It's been a few years since I went. And I'll tell you some of the things that I distinctly remember about going to Luray. The first thing is, they put the gift shop right in front of the entrance. That's the first thing I remember, because you got to drag all the children by there. So they all want the goods, you know, and then you go into the cave. And then when you come out, you got to go back through there so they've remembered and they can, you know, get their money out of you. But they put the entrance to the cave in the back of the gift shop. And when you go through and you get to the entrance, you're immediately hit with this waft of cold, humid air. It's like someone turned on the air conditioning. And it just hits you. And as soon as you go in, you start going down. And you realize, I'm going into the earth. This has the feeling of sort of like going into the catacombs. Thankfully, it's lit. If it wasn't lit, ain't no way I'd be going in that thing. Not even with a flashlight. Too easy to get lost in something like that. It's dark, and it's there's kind of a scariness to it. And yet, that's exactly the kind of environment in which Psalm 57 gets birthed. David is a little bit despairing. He's discouraged. He's having a rough go of it, and he's lonely. And he makes a cry to God. It's a cry for God's graciousness as he explained his bad situation. And he communicates his feelings to God. Now, in some ways, Psalm 57 is a lament. Pastor Rich talked about the lament psalms here a few months back. But a lament often is a time where God has enabled us to see how a person felt and communicated that. So God's, in essence, saying, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. And the lament, you know, there's heartache and there's difficulty, but Psalm 57 doesn't end with that. In fact, if anything, it ends with David making a triumphant proclamation, which is sort of an audacious thing because triumph had not yet come. And that's where Psalm 108 begins, not with his lament, but with his triumphant declaration about how he had a confidence that God was good and that even though he's being pursued and in danger, God was going to take care of him. So let's look at it. Verse 1. I am determined, O God. Some of your translations say, I am steadfast. I'm stable, steady. Despite the difficulties, David is not going to flake out on trusting God. It doesn't look that good. I am steadfast. You've got planets that will go around the sun. And as they're spinning and as they're going in their orbit, you know, they also happen to spin on this axis. And David, though his world is spinning, feeling a little bit out of control, he's like the axis. He's stable. He's not changing. And he's holding fast to who God is and how God will care for him. I've thought about, you know, before the service, Nate and Tom both had their guitars up here. They're kind of tuning them when no one else is around. They're getting that tuning before all the other instruments and sounds come in to interfere with that so that they can make sure that, you know, the notes that are coming are pure and are true. And this is what David is doing. He's alone, but he's getting in tune with who God is. Remember Hebrews 11:1? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And that's David right here in this cave. That because God lives, he has a confidence in him. And when you've got confidence, you know something else that comes with that? You get courage. You do. Because you know God is there. The verse continues, I will sing and praise you with my whole heart. Many of you just got finished singing. A lot of times when your heart is heavy, you don't really feel like singing, do you? Unless it's a really sad song. You don't really want to go there. But when your heart is just erupting, when you are glad, when you are excited, or maybe you're trying to bring your feelings along, you'll begin to sing and let these things come out of you. Well, that's exactly where David is. Verse 2, awake, O stringed instrument and harp. I will wake up at dawn. Now, some of you, you're thinking, oh, man, that's not me. Wake up at dawn. But in an instant, the dawn doesn't wake David. David wakes the dawn. He's up there ready. This morning, I got up and just had a moment where I stood at my front door, and I have one of these little high windows there, and I looked out, looking east, and I could see the red right before the sun is rising, and I was thinking of this. You know, I will sing at dawn, and just this newness, this freshness of a new day, and what is God going to do? And that's where he is. Verse 3, I will give you thanks before the nations, O Lord. I'll sing praises to you before foreigners. And the next verse tells us the reason that he has faith and he has confidence and determination. It's because David has, and here's a great term, David has an aggressive joy. I love that. An aggressive joy. Not a reactionary joy. I'll be joyful if this. No, no, no. He is aggressive in his joy because he comes back to who is God. Verse 4. Your loyal love extends beyond the sky, and your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Rise up above the sky, O God. May your splendor cover the whole earth. See, nowhere in this passage now are we into some lament or these other feelings. He has a total focus on God, and now he's proclaiming triumph before triumph happens. That is faith. And as a result, he's got a newfound courage. If we could bring David up here, we'd ask him, David, how can you do that? You know, how can you proclaim triumph when you're still running from Saul? I'm convinced David would say this, because I've learned to trust the one who is sovereign. That's the one I'm going to put my focus on and my trust in. That's where true strength lies. And when cares and these concerns come at me from these other angles, these circumstances, I'm not going to worry about them. I'm going to come back to who is God and place my confidence in Him. And then I can do whatever He wants me to do. I can do what is right. I don't have to worry about consequences. I can live by faith and trust in Him. So, hey, God wants Saul to come to my cave? Fine. Bring him on. Incidentally, that's exactly what God did. Out of all the caves that Saul could go to, he found the one that David was in. He just didn't know David was in it. And God delivered Saul literally into David's hand, once in his sleep, once when he's going to the restroom. And in both cases, he's vulnerable. And instead of killing him, David said, no, I'll let God deal with him. I'll walk and I'll live by faith. You think if something like that happened, your faith in God might be built up just a little bit stronger. The very God that's pursuing me, God put in my hands to do whatever. Oh, that would build your faith. It's an experience that you now have coupled with the promises that you had from God. David, one day you'll be king and I'll preserve you. And he stood fast. That's the first half of Psalm 108 from 57. Let's look at the second half, which comes out of Psalm 60. Now you got to understand what was going on when Psalm 60 was penned. Something else. At that time, David is now the king. And he's up there in the northern kingdom, and he's got his soldiers and his armies. He's going out, and he's fighting against the enemies of Israel, and he's winning. And then he gets word. Way down in the south, there's another country who's an enemy of God. They're Edom. And Edom has been attacking Israel and winning. And David says, say what? God, you've been giving us these victories. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Why would you allow defeat in the southern kingdom? What's going on? Because let's face it, this is a time and age. Actually, this is timeless. You start experiencing losses, you're showing a weakness, and people will exploit a weakness. You're going to have more people come after you if this continues. And so after lamenting the loss, which is how Psalm 60 begins, and expressing, feeling a little rejected by God, and expressing that to him, David changed. David changed in his prayer. And that's where Psalm 108 picks up and recounts. In fact, in some ways, the latter part of 108 and thus chapter 60 is kind of like spiritual trash talking that David is doing against his enemies. Oh, God's going to be here all day on you, brother. You know, you keep coming on. Oh, yeah, we're ready for you. We're ready. And that's what you see as you begin to read these verses, the confidence that David has. Look at verse 6. Deliver by your power and answer me so that the ones you love may be safe. Right there, he's thinking about those people in the south that were being attacked. Keep them safe, Lord. God has spoken in his sanctuary, I will triumph. I will parcel out Shechem. The valley of Succoth I will measure off. Gilead belongs to me, as does Manasseh. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah, my royal scepter. Moab. Now we're getting to the bad guys. Moab is my wash basin. I will make Edom serve me. Meaning those guys are overpowering right now? They'll be my slaves. I will shout in triumph over Philistia. And so David cries, who will lead me into the fortified city? Who will bring me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? O God, you do not go into battle with our armies. Give us help against the enemy, for any help men might offer is futile. Meaning, I'm not going to trust allies. I'm just going to trust you. By God's power, we will conquer. And he will trample down our enemies. Now remember, that was written before victory came. They hadn't defeated Edom. Later on in the Old Testament, we learned that David's generals went down there and did in fact defeat Edom. But that hadn't happened when this was penned. And so David is doing something here. When times are tough, he's remembering the promises of God. That's just like Abraham, just like what we saw last week. And he didn't let him go. And what looked like a temporary disaster and a problem was not the end of the story. So that's the scenario. And now we can kind of understand, okay, why would the psalmist then later take those two things, put them together, and give it to us in an entirely separate psalm? Why wouldn't those do good just to stand alone? Because this psalm is going to give you a reminder. You know, once upon a time, things looked bad. David had faith and proclaimed it, and I delivered. Now, maybe things are difficult for you right now, but this is your chance to proclaim in faith and stand on who God is and what he's promised, and then get ready for what tomorrow has. It's a remembrance and a declaration of faith that God can and does change things, and he does it according to his plan, and we can trust it. By remembering the former experiences, everyone reading this is meant to have their faith built up. God is trustworthy. We can rest in that. David wasn't going to rest in the help of man. In fact, that's what he said in verse 12. The help of man is futile. And these are the kinds of things that you and I are meant to pray. We come to Psalm 108 and we make these declarations about God that are true. And it builds our faith as we remember how he's worked in the past. How can you apply things like this? Well, let me give you one. Anybody here just happen to be keeping up with this thing called an election? Yeah, it's kind of a frustrating, not very encouraging time right now as we think about, okay, what is the direction of our nation? How are things going? How rough it is? Well, let me ask you to begin with, do you really think that deliverance is going to come by any man or woman in that position? Good men and women can exert influence, but ultimately, no matter who's in that position, it's going to require a sovereign God to make our country go in a good direction. And the country may not. It may just be the church remains faithful when, you know, who knows what happens with the country. This is not new. If you read your New Testament, you remember who the leaders were? Can I give you a few names? Guys like Nero, Caligula, Caesar. And in our times, we've had some pretty rough ones. Remember a guy's name, Hitler and Mussolini? And things weren't going so good. But God was going to work throughout the entire scope of the times. And so what did people have to do? They had to put their trust not in men or women, which is futile, but instead to keep coming back to the sovereign God and put their trust in him. A little interesting side note. Have you ever noticed that we name our children names like Matthew and Peter and Mary, and it's our dogs that we name Caesar and Nero? And those were some pretty influential people in their times. And yet God has this way of kind of turning things around, doesn't he? He's still in control. He's still running the show. And he will accomplish his ends. And so this passage is coming back to saying, okay, there were some proclamations. Look back on the experiences that came in the wake of what was proclaimed and come back to trusting your God. Last week, we talked about this whole stage of truth. One of the things that we highlighted at the front is Scripture. That's how you begin. That's where you begin. What has God said? But I want to highlight this in particular. Notice in the back of the stage, we have experiences. That doesn't mean that experiences just have to be dismissed, that you don't factor them in at all. In fact, what Psalm 108 is doing is saying, let's remember the Scripture, and then let's also remember the experiences which align with Scripture and how God came through over time. And as a result, people's faith was built up and bolstered. See, if your stage is ordered right and your experiences do help shape you, but they're lined up with Scripture, it can be one of the most bolstering things to your faith. Let me get old time on you. Y'all ever heard of a guy named John Owen, one of the great Puritan preachers back in the 1600s? He had a very interesting quote. You ever read John Owen? He's hard. He's tough to read. It's not going to be a speed read, I'll put it that way. But this is one of the comments that he made about this kind of alignment in your stage. He said, experience is the food of all grace, which grace grows and thrives upon. Every taste that faith obtains of divine love and grace, or how gracious the Lord is, adds to its measure and its stature. And all he's saying is, as you come back to the stage, when you look at what God has said, and then you look at how God has worked and how it aligns, it's going to build your faith and make it stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. Experiences are not the engine of our faith, though, are they? Not at all. But they can follow the engine of God's word and be a great thing that God uses in building our lives and in building our faith. In some ways, you know what this reminds me of? When Israel would go out to fight a battle, the first thing they would do is they would send, are you ready for this? They would send the worship team out front. Isn't that interesting? Gossage, we're going into battle. Get your guitar. You're going point. I'll be behind you. You know, that's a risky move, but why did they do that? It was because God commanded them, but it was also the reminder, hey, God, let's proclaim God's truth, let's sing it, and we'll go in with that confidence being built up. Some of the psalms I'm sure they sang were recounting past victories that God had given them and built up their faith as they continued to go out in obedience and doing what it is that God called them to. So Psalm 108, it's a chance for you and I to sort of peer into David's prayer journal and to see how he was desperate and what he cried out and what he believed and how God later delivered. And that this God is still faithful. He's still faithful to you and I. The repetition that we get, it's not given because the Holy Spirit just ran out of new material to think about and decided, well, let's come up with a greatest hits album. No, no, no. Repetition always has a purpose behind it. You know what I'm going to do? Repetition always has a purpose behind it. Repetition always has a purpose behind it. God repeats frequently so that we get it, so that we capture it. And that's why we've been given this repetition. There is a new relevance from an old scripture, an old psalm, and we're meant to hold on to it and to grow in our faith, in God's revelation, and in his glory. And as a result, you and I can build our courage as we remember God's past faithfulness to his word, but God's past faithfulness to your life experiences too, and not forget them. The old verses found a contemporary level of revelation and experience, and it shows us how vital the scriptures are to you and I, how we have to keep coming back and to hold to it in our new situations, in our new experiences that God enables us to go through, because it's in those times where we go through those really narrow straits and difficulties that we will often see God bringing us through. And God's reminding us, don't forget. Don't you forget that as time goes on. Can I give you a suggestion on a way that you and I can sort of apply not just what 108 says, but how Psalm 108 came to be? Do for yourself what the psalmist did in previous psalms. And that's this. You in a difficult situation? You got one of those times where you got the big question mark in your mind, Lord, what are you doing? This is perplexing. I don't get it. What's happening? God, what direction do you want? God, what sacrifice are you looking for from me? What exactly is going on? I don't get it. Here's what you do. Take out your Bible and take out your pen and write something down in the margin there when God speaks to you about that situation and have it handy so that later on, when you see how God worked, it'll build your faith. And he might surprise you. You might be praying one way and searching one thing out, and all of a sudden you write all this down, you find out 1, 2, 5, 10 years later, God did something totally unexpected with you. And in the end, more often than not, you'll say, but it was better. It was better what he did than even the thing that I was looking for. And your faith gets built up. I'm going to show you something. I've had this Bible now for almost 2 decades. I've had this cover for longer than that. So, you know, it's a pretty good cover to make it through. But I've had this Bible for over 2 decades. And if you pick it up and you start looking at it, there's all kinds of pen and pencil marks all throughout this thing that I have. And some of it comes from previous sermons or pastors that I listen to. Some of it comes from seminary. I've got seminary notes in here. I've got devotional notes in here. But I have something else in here too. And that is, every once in a while when I had a situation like what we're talking about, I wrote a little something in the margin. And I want to highlight one in particular to you. It's page 857, Psalm 31 in this Bible. And I wrote in the margin, where I am today, 9/1/2002. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. I know exactly what was going on September 1st, 2002. I was still flying for United Airlines. My job was pretty safe, but it was kind of crazy time, and I began to feel God tugging at me to go in a different direction. And I couldn't really make it out. I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't know what that looked like. In fact, when I wrote this, I was thinking about going back into the military as a chaplain, if you can believe this, in the Air Force. Going back in, going to get my seminary degree, and then doing that. And, you know, this, I had a lot of question marks. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing, Lord? I don't know. But I came back to this, and I held on to it. My times are in your hand. And I went through a lot of twists and turns. In fact, I met with the then pastor, Joel Holman, and I said, hey, I just want to get your counsel. Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? He said, I don't normally say this, but I think that'd be the worst mistake you could possibly make. And that has a way of shaking you up, you know, when your pastor says that to you so strongly. And so I put everything on the shelf. I just said, okay, well, this isn't of God necessarily, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And then God opened doors up later. And within 14 months, I found myself on staff here at Blue Ridge Bible Church. I never saw that coming. I had no idea that that's what God was going to do. All I had at the time is my life is in, my times are in your hands. And that's what I was holding on to and trusting in. And so you're going to have your own stories, but you got to mark it down. And time goes on, you keep those Bibles for a couple, I don't know what you people are going to do with your digital Bibles, I guess, you know, save it to the cloud or something. However you can do it, write it down. Come back to it. Some of you, it's a journal. You do a good job of keeping a journal and you can remember these things. My problem is the journals get put away, I never see them again, but my Bible, now that stays with me and I've got it and I can go back to it. And a little something else, a little bit of application from last week. Because one of the things we said is that the stories of faith aren't meant merely to build and edify you. You're meant to take your stories and share them with others. So how can you sort of live Psalm 108 and recount how God has been faithful to others? This wasn't my idea. I actually heard it from somebody else who every year would read the Bible through and then they would make notes. And then when the year ended, they would take that Bible, seal it up, and give it to somebody. And then they'd take another Bible out and read it and do the same thing. So every year they're giving the Bible away. When I heard that, and I said, I know what I'm going to do. So I went out and I got 3 exact duplicates of this Bible. It was a Ryrie Study Bible NAS version. And I got it. And I spent an entire year going through it. And I annotated every single note from here to that one. And that was a lot of work each year, putting all those notes in. And when the year was up, I gave it to one of my kids before they left home. And I said, here's what I want. You don't have to use this as your Bible. It doesn't have to be your main tool of what you study and what you look at. But you will have the Chronicles. You'll have the stories. You'll have the dates of when God was faithful to me. And maybe it'll build your faith. So, I don't know, you know, it takes a lot of time to do something like that. But it's great. It's a great blessing. How has God revealed himself through his word and through your life to yourself? How do you remember it? How do you remember it so you can pass it on to somebody else? It's a powerful thing. God did it with us. We can do it with others. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. Bow with me, would you? Heavenly Father, right now in this room, there are people that life is really good. You have blessed them beyond measure. Their circumstances are wonderful. And just your faithfulness is evident. And yet how quickly I forget that when it comes on me. And Lord, there are people in this room right now that are going through it. They're being tested and they're being stretched and their faith is really being tested to the limit. Maybe it's in relationships or it's with work or it's with money or who knows what, but they know what it is. And now is a time of faith being tested. Well, Lord, in both cases, help us to be a people that never forget who you are, to keep coming back to your word, to look at the old hymns, the old writings, the old histories that you have given us that are a revelation of your greatness and your power and your faithfulness and your love and your steadiness, and let us hold fast to it and never waver. Grow us as we remember. And Father, use us as we recount the testimonies and the stories. Use those not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt you and to build other people's faith and strengthen us. You are so good, so kind, so benevolent. Let that be the song that continues to go out from our lips and encourages and strengthens one another. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it and we pray together. Amen.